How we do need God's Spirit working in our lives. I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and this message, as usual, is on the state of our church. As we celebrate the anniversary of the beginning of this church 19 years ago. Let's look at 1 Timothy 3, beginning in verse 14. 1 Timothy 3:14. These things write unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. Paul's writing to Timothy, a young man who had traveled with him. Paul had trained him, and now he's pastoring the church at Ephesus, and he's writing to him there as the pastor of that church with some instruction, some help, some encouragement in the ministry there. He's hoping to come visit him. But he says, until then, I just want to give you some things to think about. Verse 15, but if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen in the angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. It's hard to believe it's been 19 years since we first met up in Dean and Pam's garage. About 20, 24 of us, I think, at that time. But it's been quite a year this past year. Very unusual in a lot of ways, having to do broadcast over the Zoom for about, 9 or 10 weeks, I think, before we started meeting again, and just adapting to this whole mess and different way of doing things. And the older I get, the less I like change. But it's necessary sometimes. I appreciate your patience as we've tried to work through some of these things and different flaws, some because of technology and some because of my ineptitude with technology. Makes kind of a mess at times. But as we begin this 20th year of our ministry, what should our priorities be? So I want to think about this morning. What is our purpose? Why did God lead us to start Grace Baptist Church? Is it to campaign for social justice, to try to eliminate human suffering in the world, engage in political action, fight corruption and immorality in our world, or some other cause? What is God's purpose? Not mine, not yours, but what is God's purpose for Grace Baptist Church? I think Paul begins to lay some things out here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We'll be going over to Ephesians in a moment as well and spending most of our time in these two passages, but looking at some others as well. But he starts out and he says some things he wants to remind Timothy of. And he says, if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God. This is not my church. This is our church. It's my church because I belong here, I'm a pastor here, but I don't own this. This is God's church, the church of the living God. And it's important that we always keep that first and foremost in our minds. It's God's church. We are simply allowing God to work in and through us here in this ministry. But it's all God's. It was established by him. It was established for his eternal purpose. And we are to be submission to him in how we conduct ourselves in the work of the church. Go to Matthew chapter 16. Very well-known passage as Jesus Christ is speaking there before the crucifixion, and he's asked the disciples about who they say he is. And in verse 18, he says this of Matthew 16. And I say unto thee, after Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, he says, I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock. I don't believe he's calling Peter the rock. That's what I was taught as a Roman Catholic growing up. You know, the church is built on Peter, the first pope. No, Jesus Christ is the rock. He says, thou art Peter. Upon this rock, speaking of himself, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's his church. And he's the one that builds it. We're to just simply be tools in his hands to fulfill that, to accomplish that. But it's God's church. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, let's start at verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. See, everything about Paul was about what God wanted. His life surrendered to God from that moment that he met God on the road to Damascus. And he says, Lord, what would thou have me to do? What must I do to be saved? From that point on, it was what God wanted in his life. By the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. And he goes through the whole book of Ephesians and emphasizing all the things that we have because we are in Jesus Christ. But look what he says in verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He writes to that church at Ephesus, and he says, God chose this thing before the foundation of the world. The church is an establishment instituted by God. It wasn't an afterthought. Oh, gee, maybe I'll do that. Before the foundation of the world, God had this plan. Before he even began to speak this world into existence, in the mind of God, the church was established. This is God's church. He established it with an eternal purpose, not just an afterthought. It was planned beforehand. Look at chapter 2 of Ephesians. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. There, he's the chief cornerstone. That first initial part of the foundation, which everything references from in order to keep the building square, he's the beginning of that. And then added to that is the apostles and the prophets, and then we get placed in as part of it as well. This entire structure, certainly there's a distinction between the local church, Grace Baptist Church, and the greater church, sometimes called the invisible church. But there's a similarity as well. And he says, we're all a part of one organism, really. And he goes on, he says, verse 21, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth into an holy temple in the Lord, in whom also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This isn't just a group of people getting together several times a week. This is an habitation of God through the Spirit. God established this. God established this with a purpose. God has some things that he desires for us to accomplish. Fitted together for that purpose. I believe God brings the people to this church that he wants here. Yeah, so we do outreach. We do things to try to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But ultimately, those who come and become a part of this church, I believe God has fitted them in here for a purpose. And it's amazing when you stop and you think about the way some people, like we've had the blessing of having Van Knight as our treasurer for these many years. Now we're finding out just what a blessing that was with him laid up. But what he was able to do and how he was able to put that stuff together and just so many others of you, there's a specific role, a purpose that you, a need that you fulfill, fitted together as a part of this organism created by God. Look at chapter three of Ephesians, verse 9. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now under principalities, powers, and heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. He speaks of the mystery, the fellowship of the mystery in verse 9. Something that was known before the beginning of the world, but it was hidden in God. But now it's entrusted to us, making it known to the world. That's our responsibility, folks. Purpose of church. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. We were looking at just in Sunday school this morning, and God, on the first day of creation, God said, let there be light. And he separated the light from the darkness. He commanded light to come out of the darkness. Before God created light, there was just darkness. Then God created it and separated it too. God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. I was 23 years old when I got saved. My life was a mess. But I had a coworker who witnessed to me. For 2.5 years, that guy witnessed to me. He was giving me the light. He gave me the scriptures. And that 2.5, there was probably about a period of about 6 months. I'm saying that, I don't know exactly, but I remember, distinctly remember God beginning to deal with my heart and begin to open my eyes to the truth that God existed. Up until that point in my life, even though I've been raised a Roman Catholic and all that stuff, to me, God was nothing but a curse word. I used his name in vain all the time. But that coworker of mine took a little business-sized card and tacked it up on the bulletin board one day. And on that little card, it said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. The fourth commandment. One day I read that thing, I thought, I'm in trouble. The truth, the light, began to shine into my heart. And the thing is, even though it condemned me, even though it convicted me and was showing me my sin, I was being drawn to that. And it got to the point where I started asking him questions, and finally he just showed up at my trailer house one night after work. It was a Wednesday night, about 4:30. He says, here, read this. And he gave me a Bible. 23 years old, the first time I ever had the Bible in my hand. He says, I can't answer all your questions. Read this. And I did. I started reading it. That Sunday, I went to church and got saved. I spent 3 days going through the scriptures alone in my trailer house. And God began to shed the light. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And I would respond at the altar call in that church that Sunday morning, October the 27th, 1975. I went downstairs. A man went through the scriptures with me and showed me what I needed to do to be saved. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. I didn't understand it. I had never had a Bible in my hands until my coworker handed me that Bible that day. There's a lot I didn't understand. There's still a lot I don't understand. But I knew enough that God was there and he would receive me if I called upon him, and I did. And I walked out of that church that day a different man. I lost a good portion of my vocabulary. The drugs, the alcohol, the cigarettes, God took those things away from me. I never had any of those things again. God just took it. And I know God doesn't do that with everybody. Some people struggle with those things all their life, but that's how God dealt with me. God delivered me from those things as that light shone forth. And now, because I've got that, I and we have a responsibility to let that light shine forth to others as well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and to his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. I'm allowed the light that he gave to me to be reflected to others. That's a priority. That should be a priority of us each individually, as well as the church, to show forth Jesus Christ, to let him to be seen. Look at Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11. Revelation 4, 11, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things. Now watch this. And for thy pleasure, they are and were created. What is your purpose in life? God's pleasure. First and foremost, our responsibility is to please him. Not myself, not my wife, not my children, not you. My first primary responsibility is to please God. That's why he created me. That's why he created you. We're created for his pleasure. That's the purpose for the church as well, for his pleasure, because he created us. Established for an eternal purpose. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Well, let's start at verse 15. 2 Corinthians 4, 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might, through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment. Now, when you think about that, you've got to keep in mind the context of what Paul's writing about. Because prior to this, he's talked about some of his light affliction. You go through the life of the Apostle Paul, he was stoned, drug out of the city and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. He was arrested. He was beaten. He was whipped. I mean, he suffered more than any of us probably have ever suffered in our entire lives in those few years that he was saved. He says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment. I would call what he suffered a light affliction, but he did. Because he had a different perspective and a different priority. He says, verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen. See, that's where our problem lies. Because our focus, our attention is all down here. My paycheck, my house, my vehicles, my family. That's our priorities. And I'm not saying you shouldn't have any regard for those things, but we're looking at what's the main priority. The main priority of my life is, what does Jesus Christ want of me? And we look at the things, not which things are seen, but are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal. But the things which are not seen, eternal. You see, I've got eternal life. I received the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ when I trusted him as my Savior. Eternal, not temporary. This physical life is temporary. My spiritual life is eternal. And one day I'm going to live forever with the Lord. This old body is going to drop and die, or maybe be changed in a moment in a twinkling of an eye. And then I'm going to get a new, glorified, eternal body with no more aches and pains and struggles and all those things. It's going to be perfect for eternity. But in the meantime, I have a light affliction, which is but for a moment. And we need to be focused upon the things that are eternal, folks, not on the things temporal. And too often times we got that all tipped upside down. We're focused on the superficial. We focus on the symptom and not the cause. You know what's wrong in Washington, D.C.? The same thing is wrong in Spring Mills, Pennsylvania. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, Jeremiah 17:9 says. And that's not just the people in Washington, D.C. That's me. My heart is desperately wicked. Your heart is desperately wicked. And the only thing that's really going to bring a change to us, Grace Baptist Church, Spring Mills, Pennsylvania, the United States of America, or the world, is the change of a heart. Election doesn't really change anything. You just switch the pieces around. But you still got the same problems. It's when you change the heart that it makes a difference that is eternal. And not looking at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. And we need to be occupied with the things that are eternal, folks. And again, I'm not saying you completely disregard everything else. Certainly, we have responsibilities. But what's to be the priority? God says, it's the things which are eternal. And if I'm used of God to bring someone else to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, That affects eternity. Who I vote for doesn't make a difference in eternity, just temporarily. This is God's institution, the house of God. But I want you to think, my second point is this. Go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says, it's the house of God. Church is a community. It's a fellowship. It's a family. Called it a household there in Ephesians. In fact, let's look at that. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians 3 verse 15. He says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Look at chapter 4 verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And back just for a moment on Paul's light affliction, when he wrote many of these letters, like Timothy and 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus and Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, he says, I'm a prisoner. He was in jail. He ended his life on this earth in jail. But he says, I'm not a prisoner of the Roman government. He says, I'm a prisoner of the Lord. That's what God called him to do. God called him to be in jail. Yep. Because of the 14 New Testament books that Paul wrote, many of them were written from prison. God used him as much in prison as he did out of it. And he says, a prison, Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. With all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. This is a body. This Grace Baptist Church is a community. And we're to strive to maintain that endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. Verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering. That means you endure some things. Forbearing one another in love. You put up with some stuff. Because none of us is perfect. I will let you down. I will do some things you don't like from time to time, maybe more than from time to time. But you're to forbear with me as I am with you. And we all are to each other. Because it's a family. It's a community. It's a fellowship. There's a missionary in Papua New Guinea who asked a native about the best way to get to some particular place. And the missionary thought for a moment, or the native, thought for a moment, and he says, we could go through the bush and visit some of our friends along the way, or we could go take the coastal route. Now, the sun would be a bit strong, but there's an old man who lives there who can tell us some amazing stories from World War II. Or he says, we could take the road and talk to some of my wife's family along the way. They live on the other side of the river. And the missionary, he's frustrated by this. He's, I just want the best way. You know, what's he going through all this stuff? And then suddenly, it struck him. Probably in our American way of thinking, the best way is the shortest, the easiest route from here to there, right? But for the native, that wasn't the best way. The best way was about the relationships that could be rekindled along the way. That's what the church is supposed to be about. Fellowship. relationships, the house of God, bearing one another's burdens, he says in Galatians chapter 6, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Look at that, Ephesians 6, or Galatians 6, I'm sorry. Is that right? Yeah, verse 2. Start at verse 1, Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if any man be overtaken in fault, you which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So before you go sticking your nose in somebody else's business, you better make sure your own house is in order. And you better realize, too, that only by the grace of God are you not in the situation that that brother or sister is in. Then he says this in verse 2, bear you one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We're to bear each other's burdens. The prayer list, the names that we mentioned just a little bit ago. As you take time each day to go over that list and you think about Van recovering from his fall and the blood clots in his brain and Dan's mom facing the surgery on Tuesday and the different other ones that are mentioned there, that's part of bearing their burdens. And it is, as Danny's been down there regularly the last couple of weeks, shoveling this white stuff out of their driveway, that's bearing somebody's burden. Because they're not able to do it themselves. And to be there to minister, to help one another in a time of need or in a time of grief, to bear their burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. You see, this is a house of God. It's about relationships, folks. But then he goes on and says this. He says that the church, that you may know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is a church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of truth. Jesus said, upon this rock, thou art Peter, but upon this rock I will build my church. The church is to be based upon Jesus Christ and to uphold the truths of the Word of God. There's so many churches today that have gotten away from this book. It's just about philosophy or political action or so many other things, you know, the social issues. It's not, thus saith the Lord. The scriptures aren't open a lot of times, even in many churches. We're to build on what's here. That's been my desire from day one since we started this church. Is it in our Sunday school classes, in our evening Bible study, that the Word of God be put forth, that our young people and even the older folks, that people know why we believe what we believe and can give a biblical answer to that. Not just, oh, that's what my preacher said. That's not good enough. You need to make these truths your truths. Not just the preacher said that, or that's what my church teaches. We need to be ready to give an answer to every man a reason of the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear, Peter said. Can you give an answer? If somebody asks you what's wrong with abortion, can you give an answer if somebody says, how do I know I can get to heaven? That's our responsibility. That's one of those priorities, folks. That's what I want our church to be, built upon the scriptures. The Church of Jesus Christ is the most important force in this world. Do you realize that? That's why governments try to shut the church down. Plus, it teaches contrary to the one world system that they're trying to establish. Our task is more important than any government, institution, organization, all of them put together, the central truth of the church is the most significant event of all of human history. God took on human flesh, walked and lived on this earth to reveal himself to man, and then to bear upon man, or bear upon himself, man's sin. He went to the cross. He suffered and died to do for me what I could not do for myself. There is nothing in and of me that can make me worthy or deserving of heaven. That's what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He took my sins upon himself. And then he took his righteousness and placed it upon me. I'm not righteous because of anything that I do. I'm righteous because of what he did for me. I couldn't do it myself. He ascended up into heaven. And now it's us, the church's responsibility, to reveal to this world what God did for them. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Read that already. But look at the next verse. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. God has placed in us a treasure. The greatest treasure, the most important truth that any person on the face of the earth can hear, that God loves you, that he died on the cross to pay the price for your sins. And there's not a church, there's not a preacher on the face of the earth that can do anything to save you other than to communicate to you the truth of what God has already done. I can't save you. This church can't save you. Baptism doesn't save you. Jesus Christ did for us what's necessary for us to be saved. And we're just to reflect that to others. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 9. He says, now he that ascended, what is he? Verse 8, I'm sorry. And we'll skip verse 9 down to verse 11. Verse 8, wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. When Jesus Christ rose from the grave and ascended, says he gave gifts to men. The disciples huddled there in that upper room for 10 days after Jesus ascended. They waited. They were waiting till the Holy Ghost came upon them. And when that gift of the Holy Ghost came upon them, they began to preach. And Peter preached, and 5,000 people were saved that day. Look at verse 11 now. It says he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. These gifts God gave for the church, to the church, for the church, to communicate to them the truth that they can communicate it to others. Verse 13, he says this, till we all come in the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Be careful of the false doctrines. Know the truth so you're not deceived by the error. He says, goes on, says, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. The deceivers are out there. There's been many of them over the years. Harold Camping is the last one I can think of, but there's more out there now. preaching false truths, preaching things that don't match up with the whole counsel of God. They'll take a verse here and take a verse here and mix them all together without regard to the context. Because Isaiah says this, verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Watch this now, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by their which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working and measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. To work together for the common purpose of glorifying God, pleasing him, lifting him up, making him known. But he says, every joint supplies. One of the things that we face right now, the struggles that we have right now, is people willing to step up and contribute. And so I want to close this morning with this challenge to you. I don't know what your personal lives, what's going on in your personal lives. I know there's a lot of stuff and struggles and different things, but just ask yourself, am I doing what God wants me to do in Grace Baptist Church? Is God a priority in my life, or have these temporal things become more important to me than the things God wants to make a priority? Let's stand, please. Father, we pray for each individual to search their hearts now, to be honest with themselves before you regarding what you desire for them to do in Grace Baptist Church to fulfill your priority in their lives. It's not to be done to please me or satisfy me. It's to be done to please and to honor and to glorify you. We too often times get looking at people and we look at things and our attention is drawn away from you. I'm not trying to shame anybody into doing something. I don't want to shame anybody into doing something this morning. If anybody moves this morning and commits to something, I want it to be because you've spoken to their hearts about it. So God, help us each to search and to be sure that we're fulfilling what you desire. Father, if there's someone here this morning that's never trusted you as their Lord and their Savior, may the Spirit of God speak to their hearts and help them to understand the truth of the gospel, that you died for our sins, that you were buried, and 3 days again, later you rose again, victorious over death and promising eternal life to all who would trust in the sacrifice which you made for our sins on the cross. God, I pray that you can take my feeble words this morning and apply them to hearts and needs and hearts today. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Turn in your hymn books to number 61, if you would, please. Number 61.